You may be seated. I appreciate Mickey Easterling, a first-year Master of Divinity in Christian Music from Wilmington, North Carolina, leading our music this morning. In just a moment, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to be led by Todd Smith, who is a first-year student from Great Falls, South Carolina. Before we do, there is one prayer request that I want to bring to your attention this morning. David Wells, one of our students, was admitted last night to intensive care. He is having some physical difficulties, I believe, pancreatic problem. And so he is in the hospital in intensive care. And so this morning, we want to remember him and his family as we go to the Lord in prayer, asking for our Lord's intervention there, asking that the Lord would be with him and that the Lord would give the physicians wisdom and understanding to deal with his situation. So as we go to prayer this morning, Todd, I'm going to ask you to come and lead us and ask that you would especially remember our student, our friend, our brother, David Wells, this morning as well. So Todd, you come and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this beautiful day, thanking you and praising you for who you are, our Creator and our Redeemer. Dear Lord, be with this service this morning, dear Heavenly Father, and be with our speaker as he brings your word, dear Heavenly Father. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I'd like to lift up our brother who last night went to the hospital, dear Heavenly Father. I pray that you, as the great physician, will touch him in a special way, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this institution and all that it means. Be with the faculty, the staff, and administration. And all these things I ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
In just a moment, we're going to be blessed with message and song by Frank Justice. And then following that, this morning, you have the privilege of hearing Pastor Bill Harold, who is pastor of the Abilene Baptist Church in Martinez, Georgia, which is a suburb of Augusta, Georgia. Southeastern Seminary has really no better friend than Bill Harrell. I wish all the pastors who have attended this school and all the pastors that love this school would do as he does. Number one, outside of what his church does through the cooperative program, this church has us in their budget, supporting us and assisting us and helping us in that way. And so for that, we're very appreciative. Also, he is sending students to our school. A number of graduates, Billy Falk, one example, from his church has already graduated here. Don Clement is currently a student here who also came from Abilene Baptist Church there in Augusta. And so Bill is a man that prays for us and loves us, but he also supports us by sending his students and also by leading his church to financially support us in a very special way as well. He was a student here at Southeastern Seminary from 1973 to 1975, and he has been the pastor of the Abilene Baptist Church for 13 years, where he has led that church now to a membership of right at 1,700. God has blessed he and his wife, Carolyn, of 31 years, with three children, three daughters, and he is now a grandfather, having a granddaughter by the name of Allison, who is 5, and also a new grandson by the name of Tyler, who is 4 months. And so I hope this morning that you'll even now be preparing your heart for the message that he has to share with us. I believe God has sent him here today to speak to our hearts and encourage us in our walk with the Lord. And so after Frank Justice comes to sing for us this morning, you'll have the joy and the privilege this morning of hearing Bill Harrell, pastor of the Abilene Baptist Church in Augusta, Georgia.
Music brother, you can come down to Abilene Baptist Church and sing anytime you want to. You really have a beautiful voice. I tell you, I was here in the mid-70s when things were quite different from what they are today. And I'm glad that the Renaissance has taken place. I remember the way things used to be, and I'm so thankful for what is taking place at Southeastern today. If you had told me a number of years ago that I would ever be privileged to stand and speak here, I would say that that probably would never happen, but I'm thankful that I'm able to be here. It's one of the high moments of my life. I want you to know that, and I come with a very humble spirit today because of being able to speak here. I see Dr. Julian Motley. Dr. Motley and I have served now for a number of years on the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention together. I think you just went off last year, didn't you, Julian? You're not off yet? You're still there, Julian? Well, you need to stand up and raise your hand so I can be sure to see you. All the fellows together on that committee are serving. And I don't know why I thought you went off last year. I thought you got your plaque last year, Julian. But I guess we'll get one together next year. But at any rate, it's good to see you here. Don Clement,
member of my church. It's good to see you. Billy Falk, I think, was going to try to be here this morning, but it's a great privilege of my life to be able to touch the life of this seminary in some way. Now, I know that you had Bill Stafford here just a couple of weeks ago. Nobody can out-revivalize Bill Stafford. I've had him in my church on numerous occasions, and my people love Bill Stafford to death. And I know you had Jay Strack here yesterday. Nobody can out-one-line Jay Strack. So I'm not going to try to do any of those things. In fact, I've thought now for a number of months since Dr. Aiken and Dr. Patterson extended to me the invitation to come here about what I would do and what I would say to you. And so I want to try to do something not so much spiritual this morning as it is practical. Now, I want you to take something from this place today that will benefit you in your coming years. I'm going to be speaking to you today on things that I wish I had learned in the seminary, but nobody taught me. And so if you'll take out your pencil and pen and paper and take some notes, I think that I might be able, out of 21 years of pastoring experience now, to be able to give you some things that will be very, very beneficial to you. Now, I'd like to feel like that I can just talk to you like I do some of my preacher boys. When I've had now about 22 men to go out from under my ministry into the ministry, and I always sit them down and tell them some things that I think are going to be very helpful to them. And those of you ladies who are here today, who God's called you into the ministry in a special way, I want you to listen too, because all this can apply to you as well. But today, I'm going to talk to you like I would one of my preacher boys. And I sit them down and look them straight in the eye and tell them a few things about the ministry, and I encourage them that if they cannot live by certain things, it would be better if they would just go sell aluminum siding or something like that. Get into some other line of business. Get you a good rural mail route or something, but stay out of the ministry. We don't need any people in the ministry today who are going to be treating it like a lot of people do. There are several things that you need to be able to go back to if you're going to have a powerful ministry. The first thing that you're going to have and understand is you must be able to go back to Bethel. I know a lot of people that cannot really tell you when they got saved or where they got saved. Now, I just believe that if you got saved and you were really touched by the God of this universe and He saved you, you know you're saved and you know where you were when it happened. Now, I believe that, and you're going to have to be able to go back to Bethel on many occasions in the next coming years as you pastor people in the churches, because the toughest job that has ever been given anybody to do is to pastor a local church. I've often said that if you can pastor a Southern Baptist church and keep a group of volunteers going in some programmed direction and get up enough money to run the program and keep things going without falling down around your ankles, you've got what it takes to be president of the United States. All you need to do is get elected. And so it's a very, very difficult job. The first thing you need to be able to do is to go back to Bethel. When you're tested and you're tried to the core of your being, you've got to be able to go back to the point where you were and what God said to you and what He did to you when you got saved. The second thing that you've got to go back to is you've got to be able to go back to your sense of call. You cannot have a nebulous sense of call and really have the power to minister as God would have you to minister. I know exactly where I was standing when I got saved. I can take you there today. I went back there recently and thanked God for what He did in my life. I know exactly where I was standing when God spoke to me and called me into the ministry, something I could not get away from. And even after years of running from God and holding all sorts of jobs and everything else trying to find myself, I finally realized that I could not get away from the call that God had placed upon my life. And I know that there are some of you here today that feel the very same way. You've got to be able to go back to that call when the discouraging times come. When some old deacon looks you in the eye and tells you where to get off the boat, you've got to be able to go back to that sense of call. When you wonder whether or not you're ever going to be able to preach another sermon because you're so dry, you've got to be able to go back to that sense of call. When your church all of a sudden is not doing as well as you think it should do, and things seem to be happening there that you don't understand, and that will happen to you. I know it'll happen to you because it happened to me, and I never did think it happened to me. You've got to be able to go back to a sense of call. So if you can go back to Bethel and you can go back to your sense of call, you will be well served in your ministry. The third thing that you've got to be able to rely upon is the Bible. If you believe the Bible to be the holy, inerrant, and inspired Word of God, fully inspired, then you are equipped to lead God's people. If you can go and you can hold up the Bible and tell the people of this world that if we can agree on this, we can agree on just about anything, But if we don't agree on this, we're not going to agree on much at all. And you drive down a stake right there, God will bless your ministry. But I want to run through a little list of things here now that I think will be helpful to you. And if you'll listen to me this morning, write these down and think about them in the coming years, I believe God's going to bless your ministry far beyond what he'll be able to if you won't. The first thing I want to tell you to do is to keep yourself fresh. Read a variety of things in your personal life. Don't always just settle down on the scripture, but read a variety of things in your personal life. Read when you don't even feel like reading. Study when you don't feel like studying. Study when you feel the driest. I have found that God is able to get my attention and to lead me to some of the very best times of study and investigation and revelation in what he wanted me to tell God's people when I felt like I was the very driest. I felt like many times that the Bible, I would be better served if I read Reader's Digest than the Bible. And you're going to get that way. We don't need to act holy about that. We need to admit that we're going to get dry. And I find that a curative for me is at the very point when I feel like that I cannot study, I cannot get in touch with the Scripture, is that I'll just open the Bible and I'll begin an expository study on some passage of Scripture. It really does not matter which passage it is, because all of it is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. All you've got to do is make yourself take that dose of medicine. Don't ever stop reading the Bible. Read it more than you read things about the Bible. I find that we can go into the Christian bookstores and find all this stuff about the Bible, and people will spend a lot of money, time, energy, and effort reading things about the Bible, but nothing will replace the Word of God. So keep yourself fresh. The second thing that I want to mention is this. Surround yourself with great people. Nobody is sufficient within themselves. Get to know those men who are doing something in their ministry. You go and expose yourself to great expositors. Find out who the great administrators of churches happen to be. Get in touch with those great pastors and find out what makes their heart beat. Truly great men of God will find the time to share with you, and you need to make it known that you need their help. Don't be intimidated by an individual that you think is somewhere in some ivory palace. I have found out that the men over the years, that I found out that the men who are truly the great men of God, and many times we have them up on some pedestal, we put them in some ivory tower somewhere and think that they live on a different level than we live on, and certainly they wouldn't have any time for us. If you will just make an effort to speak with that person, to talk to that person, let him know who you are, let him know that you desire to find out some of the things about his ministry. You know what I found out? Most of the time, those men are so isolated, they're begging for somebody to come along and talk to them. And so they're looking for somebody to be a friend with. I never will forget when I was a young pastor, I'd just gone to Abilene Baptist Church in 1981, and I'd been pastoring for several years, but I didn't know one thing. I thought I knew everything and didn't know a thing. And I've got news for you. You don't know one thing right now as to what you will know 20 years from now. So just settle in for the long haul. And One day I called up Dr. Jimmy Draper right off the top of my head. I said, I'm going to call Dr. Draper. I respect his ministry. I'm going to talk to him. I had met him on several occasions and spoken with him, and I had no idea. I thought he'd say, Bill, I don't have time for you, brother. I'd love to let you come over here if you want to, and I'll let one of my associates help you. But I called him, and I was never greeted by a more personable individual in my whole life. And he just took me under his wing. And I said, Dr. Draper, I'd like sometime to come out to your church and just see how you do things a little bit. He said, well, good. When do you want to come? Is 2 weeks from now too soon? And we set it up, and I went out and spent 2 or 3 days with him just watching him. You know what? I didn't learn so terribly much in 2 or 3 days. You don't have enough time to. But it was being around a man that I consider to be a great man. Something rubs off on you that is unexplainable. You really can't put it into words, but it will make you a better person. Surround yourself with great people. I have found that great leaders are that way, not so much because of what they know in their own leadership capacities, but because of the men that they pull in around them. The third thing that I want to mention to you is this: set goals. Don't just drift through your ministry. Decide exactly where you want to go. Set goals which will achieve the ultimate objective that you desire Because I want to say this to you. If you don't know where you're going, you won't know when you got there. And you always remember that. In the business world, and I came along in the business world, I didn't go to a school of religion anywhere. I went to state schools. I graduated in economics and finance, personnel management. I worked for a large company before I entered the ministry. They always set goals. They know where they're going. They know what they want to do. They set goals, and they decide how they're going to achieve those goals. And we in the church need to be doing the same thing. I know too many pastors who are just drifting through life. Nothing is really happening with them. I've often said it's amazing to me that God gets as much done as he does given what he has to work with. And I place myself in that category. But you must discipline yourself to set a goal. And you must work, work, work. That's the next thing I want to mention. Work, work, work. If you were out there in the workaday world, you would have to do that, and you need to do that in the ministry. It's the most important thing that God has ever given anybody to do, and I find more lazy people in the ministry than anywhere else. We simply cannot afford that luxury. Make yourself accountable in some way to someone. I know plenty of fellas that I could call them on the phone this morning, and I'll guarantee you they are not in their church office. Their secretary does not know where they are. Their wife doesn't know where they are. Nobody can seem to find them. And if you can investigate, and I have, you will find out that they are washing the car. They're going by the dry cleaners to pick up the laundry. They are playing a game of golf. They're doing something else other than what they should be doing in that day. And then they wonder why God doesn't bless their church and give them a great multitude of people to minister to. I'll tell you why. God will give you only so much as you can bear. And he'll give you only so much as you show that you're willing to take care of. So work, work, work. Make yourself accountable to someone. I'll tell you, men, one of the best people you can make yourself accountable to, that's your wife. Now, I'll guarantee you she'll keep up with you. Mine keeps up with me. I'm married to one of the most beautiful girls you ever saw in this whole world, and I really mean that. I've been married to her for 31 years, and I'm more in love with her today than I was when I married her. That's the way it ought to be, but I'll tell you what, she looks at me in the eye and she keeps me straight. I am accountable, first of all, to God, but I'll tell you one thing, if I've done something I know I shouldn't have done, I wasted some time or done some things like that, I don't want Carolyn to find out about it. I'm accountable to her. You're going to be accountable to deacons, you're going to be accountable to somebody, but make sure that you just don't drift around in your ministry. God's work suffers immeasurably because of lazy preachers and staff people. Most of these preachers could not survive in the corporate world. They've gotten spoiled living in this little subculture we call the ministry. We can't afford that. Set yourself some office hours. I have office hours just like I did in the business world. I get sick and tired of staff people who want to come in at 9:30 and leave at 3:30. Who do they think they are? If you started cutting salaries, you'd find out they'd scream mighty loud. Then they wonder why they can't get their work done. I get sick and tired of pastors who are always griping about their church, but they'll go in about 11 and leave about 3. Set yourself some off hours, some office hours. Be disciplined in what you're going to be doing. Demand the same of your staff, and they'll respect you. People will respect you as the pastor and as a professional person if you'll do that. Work, work, work. The next thing I'd like to mention is this. Don't ever waver in your convictions. Even a liberal who will not waver from his convictions is respected because of his viewpoint and because he doesn't waver. Don't waver in your convictions. If you do, then you're going to forever be fighting that battle. Nobody ever respects a person who is unstable. They're not going to follow that person very long. Over in the book of James, it tells us that we must not be double-minded, two-spirited. We must not waver back and forth. Nobody respects a man like that. They're not going to give you the time of day. So early in your ministry, decide where you stand on the crucial issues of faith, and don't ever back up and waver from the crucial issues of faith. Now, you're going to learn some things over the years that you'll change your mind about, But none of the salvific things should ever be touched again once you make up your mind about that. So you settle on some convictions and don't ever waver, because nobody will respect you if you do. Remember this little law. Over in Proverbs, the third chapter, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Proverbs, third chapter. Now, I'm going to give you a law which will help you survive. God showed me this when I went through some very, very trying times in my own personal ministry. And you will go through the same thing. It says, verse 24 through 26 of chapter 3 of Proverbs, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Let me tell you what that little passage of Scripture is saying. If you have not done anything illegal, immoral, or unethical, now remember that. If you have not done anything illegal, immoral, or unethical, there is a little law and principle that you need to tuck away somewhere and remember. That in 30 days or less, whatever you think is going to destroy you right now, you won't even be worried about it. And if it will not destroy you in 30 days, why should you let it destroy you right now? Let me give you a good example. One time when I went to a church down in Georgia, I went in there thinking, you know, I was going to change everything overnight. And I was a hot shot, could out-talk anybody, felt like I could out-preach anybody in the world. And I was going to change some things, so I decided that the educational building needed some new windows in it. The old ones were about to fall out, so I went and started to put some new windows in there, and you have never heard such a stir in your life over putting new windows in the educational building. And I knew that I tried to keep myself right before God. And I want to tell you something. When you lay down at night, don't let there be anything between you and God. When you get up in the morning, you straighten it out in case you dream something you shouldn't have dreamed during the night. You keep it straight. And so I was sitting there, and as always, some dear little soul called me on the phone. And she said, "Brother Harold, there's something that you need to be aware of." I felt hot flash go all over my body. I felt the hair stand up on me all over. She says, "They've been on the phone. And there's a big group going to be at the conference tonight to vote down them windows." And I worried about it all day. And my stomach got in a knot. And I was nervous. I couldn't even put my verbs behind the nouns. I got to the point I couldn't even speak. I went to the conference that night, and I brought up that subject, and let me tell you something, not a soul showed up. Do you know what Satan did? Satan spent all day taking me to the cleaners. I had nothing to worry about. And I've seen that in my ministry time and time and time again, that when people come against you with railing accusations, if you know you're right before God and you haven't done anything illegal, immoral, or unethical, the Bible tells you right here in this little passage that whatever it is to cause you to have sudden fear to sweep in upon you and frighten you to death, the Bible says that's the very thing that you don't have to worry about. Now, the reason for that is God does not bring fear. Satan brings fear. The Bible says don't worry about that sudden seizing fear that makes the hair stand up on your body. Don't worry about what the wicked says that he's going to do to you, because the very thing that Satan uses to scare the man of God to death, if he hasn't done anything illegal, immoral, or unethical. Now, if you've asked for it, you deserve it. That's the one thing you don't have to worry about. You see, if I had known that little principle way back over there, I could have said, that those windows are not going to be a problem. I don't need to worry about the windows. I've had people over the years, and if you stand up and you preach the gospel, and if you stand for what is right, and yes, even if you make political statements, and you ought to do that too, I believe God's men ought to still put their finger in the face of the king and say, "You're wrong." If you do that, there are going to be people who won't like you. Every time I preach on homosexuality, I get phone calls at 2 and 3 in the morning. It's on television down there in Augusta, and they'll call me up and say, you jerk, you, did I wake you up? And I'll say, well, yes, you did. Well, good, that's what I intended to do. And they'll say a few other expletive deleted sort of things and hang up. You're going to have that sort of thing. You're going to have the time when the police officer calls you and says they've had somebody call and say they're going to kill you. You're going to have the times like I have when people say they're going to come burn down your house. And you're going to have times when they'll call up your daughter and say that if your father doesn't leave town, we're going to kill him. You're going to have those days. I'm telling you, if you stand for what God says, you're going to have them in this day and in this time, in this society, it's going to happen to you. Don't waver in your convictions. And remember, if you haven't done anything illegal, immoral, or unethical, you remember Proverbs chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. The very thing that Satan uses to scare you to death on a moment's notice, that's the one thing you don't have to worry about. Number 7. By the way, how much time do I have? Number 7. Keep this in mind. You're not the pastor simply because you were called to preach at a certain church. The position of pastor has got to be earned. Now, I know the malady of young preachers, and that is we think that we're the best looking, the most talented, the best preachers, the deepest thinkers in the world. We have the capacity to hold people in the palm of our hands and tell them whatever they need to know, and they're supposed to listen and go about their lives doing those things. But I want to say this to you. You will not be the pastor in 6 months. You won't be the pastor in 3 years. You will not be the pastor in 5 years. Now, that may be disappointing to some, and it may wound the ego of others, but it takes from 8 to 10 years to be the pastor of a church. When you become pastor, really become pastor of the church, then you can do just about anything that you tried to do when you went there and it caused all kind of trouble. You don't become the pastor in 1.5 to 3 years, so you can forget that. I don't care how dynamic you are. So don't let the number of your sugar stick sermons determine the length of your stay. You just settle down and you learn how to grow with the people, because whether you like it or not, they're going to grow with you and you're going to grow with them. You study that word of God, God will teach you more and more and more about the Bible, about preaching, about leading people. He'll tell you all the things you really need to know right now. And long pastorates produce results. And I want to tell you something. I like what Dr. Stanley said, and that is this. When you look across that fence and it's green over there, you better remember to the guy that just left, it was brown. And you're going to look around down your feet many times, around your feet, and you're going to think that where you are standing is brown and where that guy just got run off is green. It's not green. And every church you go into, you're going to find the same personalities. The faces change, the personalities remain the same. Because people are the same everywhere you go, folks. And you can think you'll run from one church and one group of people that's giving you a hard time, and you're going to find a place where none of those kind of things happen, and you can really go on and be the preacher and the leader that God intends for you to be, and you're going to be disappointed when about the first or second person you talk to, you realize has the same personality. He even talks like the other guy. He looks like the other guy. He even has the same kind of pet. He walks like him and thinks the same sort of things he thinks. And he is going to give you the same kind of trouble that the other guy did. Long pastorates produce results. Let me tell you why. You bury most of those. Yes, sir, you bury them. And the rest of them just finally give up. If you will hang in there and do what you know that God has called you there to do, and you're not being a dictator, but you are trying to follow the model mentioned over there in Peter about who the pastor ought to be, and you're really striving to try to serve God with what you're doing and not yourself, one of these days, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do like I'm doing right now. When I went to Abilene Church, I said, well, this one's good for about 3 or 4 years, and I'll blow through here, knock them off their feet, and then I'll be on my way up the ladder. That's exactly what I thought. Listen, don't look at me with that holy look. You thought the same thing, some of you. And so, all of a sudden, I was there 3 years, and then I was there 5 years, and then I was there 7 years, and then I had my 10th anniversary, and now I'm fixing to have my 13th anniversary. If you had told me when I went to Abilene Baptist Church, which is the second oldest Baptist church in the state of Georgia, if you told me when I went there, and they've had 9 million preachers in those years, that I would last 13 years and reach the point that I look down around my feet and the grass is green and I don't care about going anywhere. And I've decided that God has already given me a larger church than I can ever pastor or administrate to the fullest. I've decided that if he gives me 100 people or 10 people to preach to on Sunday morning, that's more than I deserve. And I've decided that wherever God wants me to be, that's exactly where I want to be. And I no longer cast my eyes over somewhere in a church with 5,000 members. You can't keep up with that many people, folks. Ain't nobody can do that. We have 1,700 members at Abilene Church right now. I can't even tell you half of them's name, two-thirds of them's name, because not because I'm so dumb, it's just a lot of people. You can't keep up with that many people. And I've decided that the grass is green right where I'm standing. Don't try to leave your mark too soon in a church. Don't try to be the pastor too quick. Those people have been there a long time, and a lot of them know an awful lot more theology than you do at that point in your ministry. They do. And a lot of young men make a bad mistake when they run right in thinking that they've got the answers and they see something that needs to be done and they're going to do it in spite of themselves. Listen, let me tell you what to do. You take 6 months of any time you go to a church, you take the first 6 months and you don't do a thing but preach to those people, learn those people, love on those people, let them get to know you, and you spend that time trying to find out who the real leaders of the church are. Because the chairman of the deacons is not always the chairman. It may be his wife. And probably is. Even though they don't ordain women. Or you will go to a deacon's meeting, or you will find a church council meeting, or you will see a group of people in your church, and here are these in leadership positions, and there's a quiet little man sitting over there in the corner that never says a word. He might not even do more than just tell you his name for the first 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months. And he just comes and goes. He fades in and out. But in the reality and in the finality of it all, that's the leader of the church sitting right over there. And if you get him on your side and show him you're real, and he stands up in a conference when there's all hell breaking loose, and he says we need to follow the pastor and do what he said to do, it doesn't matter what the chairman of the deacons or the vice chairman or anybody else said, and what that little man says is what matters, and you better find out who he is. You can't do it in 6 months. Now here's a serious one. Don't ever counsel a single or a married woman by yourself. I have it fixed so that in my study there's a mirror on the wall and my secretary can see me at all times. And I have a big desk, and I stay behind it. Now, a lot of people say that makes you look cold and pompous and pious. Well, so be it. But if I stay behind the desk, I can't get in trouble. And there are a lot of men who have lost their ministries not because they did anything wrong, or not because that woman they were counseling ever thought about doing anything wrong, but because some so-and-so gossip out there said something went on in there wrong. And you need to be able to have somebody to verify the fact that you never came out from behind your desk and nothing was said improper and nothing was done improper. You know what I tell my people? I don't care whether you're 6, 16, 26, 86, or 206. I am not going to counsel you by myself. Don't ask me to. Don't make me turn you down. I am not going to come to your house to see you. I don't care if you are about to die. I am not going to come if I have to come by myself. You better head the devil off at the pass. Be smart enough to do that. And that person you're counseling may be hurting, may have all kinds of things going on in their life, and all of a sudden they may attach themselves to you in a way that they've never attached themselves to another human being and see you as their father, their counselor, their guide. And they may go out and talk about how much they love you and care for you in one way, but that old gossip, she'll say something else. Now, let me tell you, you say, well, that won't happen to me. I know many preachers in the state of Georgia today who have lost their ministry because of the fact they could not verify that somebody was wrong in what they were saying. And Satan's got those people out there. And you know how we are programmed in this society. If it's put on the radio, TV, printed in the paper, or somebody in the church says it, it's got to be so. So be smart enough to head the devil off at the pass. You be able to prove that the charge is wrong. The next thing, and I only have two or three more, so you may be running out of paper there, but be sure that you don't become addicted to television. It will steal away your most productive hours. It's easy to become addicted to that one-eyed monster, especially during baseball season with the Braves doing good. You'll spend hours and hours, not even realize it, sitting there looking at that thing. And not only will you watch baseball, but you will see those things which will impact the mind for the bad. All the beer commercials with all those beautiful people on there. You'll see those things that'll make you desire the things of the world. You'll see programs which say things and show things that should not be shown anywhere, much less on television. And they will impact you, and they will begin to wear you away and wear you down and take away the spiritual edge off of your life. And the first thing you know, you'll be compromising just like everybody else does. You remember the first time a curse word was ever used in a movie, 1939, when Clark Gable said, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a." You remember? They said, "Don't do it. It'll grow." No, it won't grow. Has it? You bet it has. Don't let television steal away your hours or anything else. Don't let golf steal away your hours. I know preachers that spend more time playing golf and handball and jogging than they do anything else. I don't know why they jog. I've never seen anybody jogging look like they was having a good time. It's work. Anyway, the Bible says, Paul says, you know, that spiritual exercise profits a lot and physical exercise profits very little, so I take him at his word. No matter what it is, they're dedicated to that 9 o'clock tee off time on Monday morning. They're dedicated to handball on Thursday. They're dedicated to pick up games of basketball on Friday. They're dedicated to everything but what God told them to be dedicated to. Then they'll go sit down and look at television at night and wonder why they don't have anything to say to their people worth anything on Sunday. And that don't come easy. Plenty of times you stand up before your people, you've got something to say. Then there are times you have to stand up before them and say something. And there's a world of difference between the two. The next thing is this. Remember this very, very important fact. You're in the ministry to serve God and His people. You're not in the ministry to serve yourself. Make sure that you do not begin to evaluate everything based on how it will affect you. You're supposed to be given up to the ministry, giving your life to it, serving God. And I know those people who are always working an angle on everything in order to aggrandize themselves in some fashion. Get money for doing certain things. Get recognition for doing something else. Listen, you just be satisfied with who God made as you and where He placed you and what He told you to do. And if you tend to that every day, it'll be more than you can handle. You're in there to serve Him and His people, not yourself. Now, here's something very important that you need to always remember. Remember that all of your people are volunteers. They're not paid to do one thing. You're a leader under God's calling. You're not a dictator. They don't have to do one thing that you ask them to do. They don't even have to come to Sunday school. They can go to Sunday school somewhere else. They don't have to sing in the choir. They can sing in somebody else's choir. And they certainly don't need to be treated like some people are treated and taken for granted by some pastors I know of. Just because we've been called to preach and to lead God's people does not mean that we can pass down edicts and people are supposed to jump 10 feet high to get it done. That doesn't mean that. You've got to learn how to lead people and guide people because they are volunteers. Listen, they don't have to give their money to your church. Most of them don't. 80% of them don't. They just come and use everything everybody else is paying for. But that 20% that pay most of the bills and even all those others, they can go to church somewhere else. And a lot of them will. Because we're busier swapping members in the SBC than we are winning folks. A lot of them will. They'll leave you and go somewhere else. But you've got to remember that when that person makes you mad and you feel like really coming down hard on them, and you have a staff member or even yourself who treats people wrongly, harshly, under given circumstances, they don't have to come where you are. You better be thankful that God has gathered up even a small group for you to minister to and for you to pastor. Be thankful for every person He gives you. Stay away. This is the next thing. This is important too. Stay away from the money. Satan uses money and sex to destroy many, many ministers. I have a system devised in my own church where I never touch the money. I don't ever go get in the money. I don't even know who gives what, and don't investigate in your church who gives what. It'll hinder you and your capacity to minister to that person. It'll make you mad with them. It'll make you want to tell them off. It'll make you want to kick them out the door when you find out that they're not even supporting. They're standing there cheering you on and waving the flag, but they don't give a dime. You don't need to know that. And stay away from that money. A lot of men that I know in the ministry and have known over the years have lost it all because nobody checked up on them. They were given a free hand. They spent money like they wanted to. And all of a sudden, they found they lost their ministry in doing such a thing. Whatever it takes in your personal church to build a safeguard against that, you do it and make sure that you stay away from the money. The closest I get to the money is when I walk into our secretary and say, Phyllis, what was the offering this Sunday? And she tells me. And either I say, praise the Lord, or I walk off and don't say a word. Stay away from the money. When you preach the infallible, inerrant word. And if you can't do that, don't preach. Expository preaching, which covers topics as it arises in the text, is the best kind of preaching. Now, good topical preaching will include some exposition, and good expositional preaching will include some topical stuff because they will arise as you preach through a certain passage of Scripture. But there is no substitute for strong, conservative, well-studied expository preaching, and it is the hardest work that you are ever going to do in your life. When I get through preaching on Sunday morning, we have two worship services. When I get through preaching, and I preach at 11, and I go home, and I get in my lazy boy recliner and kick back and double dog dare anybody to say a word to me for about 3 hours. Don't turn on the TV. Take the phone off the hook. If somebody dies, it'll wait a while. You know? Just leave me alone. I'm absolutely, totally sapped emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, and in every other kind of way. I'm not good for one thing until I sleep about 3 hours. It is the hardest work you do. It's the hardest work you do to prepare for those sermons that are going to mean something to your people. And you remember this. Those people who do not have to come to your church, when they do, you ought to honor God with what you do and feed them something worthwhile. Your people will forgive a multitude of sins. But one thing they won't forgive is poor preaching. Just let me say this to you, friends, you people who will be preaching. I've known a lot of pastors, and I've known a lot of preachers. And a lot of times, your little old churches that don't want to do anything, they love that little pastor. He'll come in there, and he'll eat crumpets with them, and he'll hold their hand for 9 hours at the hospital, and he'll do whatever they need to do. He'll bless their babies and all this kind of stuff. He's a sweet guy. He'll drink coffee every morning with the other fellows down at the coffee shop. And he wanders up and down the street being just a wonderful pastor. But the guys who last a long time are those who are giving their people the meat of the Word of God. And they will forgive a lot of things, but they won't forgive poor preaching. The final thing that I want to mention is this. Pray earnestly that you will finish well. Pray earnestly for that. Because there are going to be so many times during the coming years when if you do the wrong thing, you may not finish well. It's kind of like a great quarterback that I remember, Johnny Unitas. And Johnny Unitas was about to retire when he played up in New York, for the Colts, and he was about to retire. And he did, and then he decided, he retired as one of the greatest quarterbacks that had ever lived. Then he decided that he was going to go over and play for the Rams. And he went over and tried to play for the Rams a couple of years and was beaten all over the place, and it never did work. And now you don't remember his name mentioned as much as a great quarterback because, you see, he didn't finish that well. And you are going to find out in your own ministry there will be crucial points that if you do the wrong thing and if you don't follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit and if you don't give yourself to the ministry as you should, you just might wind up finishing badly. So you pray that you end well and be sure that you don't ever let the devil destroy you right at the last. How terrible it is for a person to spend their whole ministry honoring God, doing the things that God would have done, and then something happened right at the end to destroy it all. Now, when I started to come here today, I said, you know, they're going to expect me to preach a sermon. I said, but you know, I think I'm going to give them some good practical advice. If you will take the things that I've mentioned here today, you write them down and keep them somewhere you can get to them occasionally over the next coming years, you're going to find out and you'll be able to check them off that I told you the truth. And you'll be able to go back and look at those things and I hope to sidestep some problems that you're going to face in the ministry in the coming years. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to come. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for all these people who are here today. And I pray for them in a special way because I know what lies out before them. And so they're close to my heart, and I pray your blessings upon them, that you will use them in a special way in your kingdom's work, that you will guide them and protect them, give them the wisdom they'll need to be able to hear on a moment-to-moment basis what your Holy Spirit tells each one of them under any given circumstance, so that they then at the end of their ministry may finish well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother Bill Harrell, we thank you today for coming and sharing your heart with us and indeed sharing some very good advice and wisdom for us in our ministries. Brother Bill will be down here at the front if you'd like to say a word to him. Thank you so much for being here this morning. You're dismissed.